As we stand in respect and honor for the word that God gave us, I'm going to read the section of scripture that we'll be staying in for a while. Remain standing and allow the Lord to speak to you. I speak to you, but I'm just flesh. This book is life. 1 Peter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, he was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Christ is precious. You who feel you have little value, you who feel desperate, you who feel isolated and alone, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. You who believe will not be put to shame. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Christ will cause some to stumble and some to be offended. They stumble because they disobey the word, and they were destined, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain, to stop from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are being built together to harbor your presence, your Shekinah presence, and to show a broken world that you are good, that you are great, that you are exceedingly wonderful, that you are the giver of life, that you are the one that takes us from darkness, not just into light, but into marvelous light. Father, be glorified, not as we wish to be, or seen as you wish to be glorified. Would you purify our hearts? Would you come and reveal the truth to us through Scripture? And might we turn in repentance and align ourselves joyfully to what leads to life, and into life in abundance, a reconciled life with the living God. We glorify you, Lord. Amen. You're welcome to take your seat. Thank you, worship team. So lovely to see all the faces that have come in during worships. You are all incredibly welcome. How wonderful, how profound is the fact that a scripture that's been kept together, and God says he vigilantly watches over his word, has the impact that it has on our lives today as what it did on the Israelites, as it had on Joseph and all these wonderful characters. So we will get back to 1 Peter in a moment, but I want to tell you why I'm starting. It's my first time. You're my guinea pigs for doing a series, because I started with this scripture and I went, ah, there's too much. So I'm going to run through what I have on my heart, but somewhere I'm going to stop. And then we're going to carry on in 2 weeks' time. So if I don't do a perfect clear cut, then forgive me. But a while ago, I did a sermon on God inviting us to dream again. I believe that it's a word for the body of Christ. We need to be people of faith. We need to be living lives that make people hungry. Our good deeds should be making people go, who are these people's God? And then in my preparation and stumbling through Abram's life and the New Testament and just seeing this God that is exceedingly good, that moves with his people, with his presence and his faithfulness through the wilderness, I came upon the scripture and I just went, wow, Lord, there's just no way that I can't go back to Ephesians 5. And it's a very common for you going to do marriage prep. It's going to come up. It's this beautiful scripture. Let me read it to you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother, shall leave what is known to him, where he finds his comfort and his provision, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then it says, this mystery is great. No. This is an interesting fact. No. This is profound. This is something worth stopping at and pondering. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Very good. Very good. But you say this whole thing that we love applying to our marriages and we should apply to our marriages. God says, that's where you're going to see it. That's where you would have seen it in your mom and dad's relationship or not seen it. I want you to experience what I'm telling you and something that you have tangible experience of. But can I tell you, it reveals something about this God that invites you to dream. We are in the church age, in the time of the new covenant. And the Lord, when I discovered this, said, Melissa, you can have all the faith that you want to. You can dream the most beautiful dreams. But in the era that we're in, if you're dreaming outside the church, you're dreaming without Christ. Is that hard? Does that mean I mustn't be good to people outside the church? Does it mean if I am called to be an excellent teacher that I should stop teaching and come and sit here all week? Absolutely not. But you have to know, as God sends you into this world, like I tell my children so often, when you go to school, you are a LaRue. But when you go to school, you are also a child of the living God. And when you go to school, you are part of the body of Christ. We need to realize that this church, this living being, is what really matters to God in the here and now. And I believe God is inviting us to sort out, to go and reflect on our stories of the church, our experience, our neighbor's experience, and to fix and pursue relationship with what matters to God. With that, obviously I started with me. So I did a Dream a Little Dream With Me sermon, and then a little while ago I did a shared on Psalm 23, one of the most common psalms. It's nice, hey, how God sort of speaks to you, and you sort of get to reflect it because I get to chat to other people about it in this context. But Psalm 23, and I just, that little bit that God at the end that says, and I will be found in the house of the Lord. Goodness and faithfulness. And I was so surprised because I never got to the technical part of that sermon. I just spoke through my experience of that sermon, of that psalm. And a few people came to me afterwards and said, wow, that really seemed real to you. And I went, it really is real to me. Because God has shown me over and over and over again that I must be found in the house of the Lord. Where must you be found? In the house of the Lord. Amongst his people, in his presence. His goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And when we move outside, for whatever reason, and often we just disengage, we can sit right here every Sunday and disengage our heart. It's a heart matter. It always remains a heart matter. But as soon as we remove ourselves, there's a covering that we lose. So, back to my story and why that Psalm 23 is so real to me. Because life is sometimes valley of the shadow of death. But there are green pastures and there are streams of refreshing. And my story and my love story with the body of Christ starts, I'm sure, generations before that. But my knowing and my story begins with my mom. It's going well with my mom, for those of you who know she's not, wasn't well a little while ago. It's going very well. Side note. My mom's mom was, my granny was, belonged to a family of four, very Brady Bunch, nice family, but my granny was the rebel. The story goes, since she's been 11, 12, she used to sneak out of the window in the evenings, and she'd go party. That's what she did. And she found a lot of affirmation in the love and the acknowledgement of men. And she ended up being married, I mustn't lie now, 9 times. Okay? With that, there were 8 children. I'll be honest, I don't know all my uncles. And they went from a Brady Bunch family, this rebellious teenager, and she chose. Hey, today I set before you life and death, heaven and hell. Reinhard Bunker loved to quote and say. And she chose something else. And she went into the cycle. And her life was marked with such heartache. Her children grew up incredibly poor and vulnerable to these men that didn't really have a lot of integrity. And my mom tells the story of, as a little girl, she used to sit in her bed and say, now she has a granny that loves the Lord, But they don't live close enough to have a constant influence. But she goes and she sits in bed. And now my mom's quite feisty. She says, God, I dare you to keep me safe. I dare you to keep me safe. And that's how she grew up. And then she'd go to school and the teachers would bring her a toothbrush. The one teacher would every now and again bring her home to give her a bath. Because she says she used to get to school. And now in retrospect, she says she was just a kid. But she didn't smell so good. She didn't look so good. But there, at school, she made a little friend, Tani Ella. I've never met Tani Ella without any year being skipped. Tani Ella lives in Zambia at the moment. She phones my mom to wish her happy birthday. Tani Ella lived with her mom, single house mom, and they started inviting my mom home for weekends. And over those weekends, they did something super unremarkable. They invited her to church. From there, my mom started being invited to the bring and share of the church. And my mom would raise us, telling us for the first time in her life, she saw there was another way of life. She knew darkness. She knew a hopeless life. And it's so beautiful because she speaks about these people as if they must have been people in Sandton with the fanciest houses. But now with a healthy brain, I go, where they lived, they were just the treinspoor parallel. But they were houses marked with love, houses marked with food, tables around which people sat. There was another way to live, she told us. My mom would also have her friends that she grew up with. She started going to youth. By far not the perfect teenager, but this desire to be in the house of God amongst his people. And interesting enough, the one season as little children that my mom stepped out of church, because she married a man that didn't see God as important as what she did, I see a lot of devastation. It's just my testimony. Needless to say, my parents get divorced. Not needless to say, that's what happened. And my mom tells the story. She drove from the town where we were to the town where she was applying for work so that she could take care of two little girls. And she says, God, I give you these two little girls back. I don't have what it takes. And there we moved to this next town and we slot back into church. And Wim, Leon, and Tani Sina love us. They pick us up after school. They're the pastor couple of every nation's church and they love us. They feed us, they tell us how they love us. And yeah, that it should, by every psychologist's prediction, should have been my worst year, becomes the most beautiful year of my life. Because Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, we're at church. During the week, we're at this pastor couple's house, and between running to the pastory, they called it, and picking us up off school, the dad loved on us, and we are restored into the body of Christ. My mom marries again, a wonderful man, and we go to the Dutch Reformed Church, and there I see Dominie Raad. I must still go find that man. A gentle, spirited man that faithfully gives the word. He didn't become a mega church anything. He didn't. But I just remember going, what a gentle, faithful man. And my mom would eventually move to Cape Town with my stepdad. And I would stay behind. And my friends thought I was nuts because in boarding school, it was all about the party and the boys. And on Sunday mornings, I would dress, I would arrange a lift, and I would be at my catechism class. Oh, and that was such joy. And the Lord said to me one day, while I was in a life orientation class, he said, they were talking about stats. If certain things had happened to you, if you lived in a house with just a mom or just a dad or without it, or this happened to you, this, you will end up depressed, divorced, poor. And I sat there and the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, that doesn't need to be your truth. But you are going to have to be different. You are going to have to read this book, not to memorize and be fancy and have good debates with people. You're going to have to read this so that it transforms you. And I did that in my broken, dyslexic way. And sometimes I can just remember clinging to the Bible at night, going, Lord, I don't know. All these prophets and stuff, they're kind of confusing, but I know this is life. And I came to university, and I wasn't excited about finding a husband or anything. I was excited about finding a church because my auntie told me there's more. There's a Holy Spirit, and he's powerful. And when I went to her church, I responded to an altar call. And I got to varsity and I got discipled. I went to Bible school. I went to foundations. And I was horribly shy. The fact that I stand here is a miracle. Awkwardly shy. So the biggest battle wasn't getting to the Bible school or this or that. It was actually just getting over my self-awareness and remembering my mom's words of, people aren't thinking so much about you because they're thinking too much about themselves. And then going to church and being blown away. Fred May, who started Shofar Durbanville, Shofar Stellenbosch, preached, I mean, there's no compromise, there's no halfway. It's all or nothing. And I'm so thankful for that message. And we'll get to that now in Scripture. We can't kind of serve Jesus. It's an all or nothing thing. And there we go, and I find a beautiful husband. And all of a sudden, there's this very practical place in my family to once again not just have read the Scripture so that I can have clever debates and give perfect sermons. Never my ambition, but to go, Lord, how do I raise my children today in a world that is woke? How do I stay in community when my hero, Fred May, isn't a perfect man and not the head of our church, Shofar, anymore? And just now while I was worshiping, as we went, we said, God, have it all. God reminded me that the men and women that have gone before me that very often have made me go, oh, should I be part of this body? Should I be part of this church that has made me want to withdraw? They too have had moments where they said, God, have it all. And even their brokenness, God is inviting us to bring our brokenness and saying, God, even my massive public failings, let it be for your glory. Let it not be an excuse to stop loving what God loves. Here we are at Shofar Durbanville. And this is real. God saves us and he calls us to brotherly love. That's what we're about. Known by our love. And I just see the onslaught against this beautiful, living being. I don't want to call it an institution, because it's so much more. Come under gross attack. But I love how 2 Peter starts. 1 Peter 1 tells us about our salvation. It says why we are who we are. I am not here for a friendship circle. It's the bonus. I'm not here to have a platform. I don't know if it's a bonus. I am not here to anything. I am here because I was lost. I was destined to die in my sin, to be removed from God's presence, and I got saved. And it is an absolute miracle. 2 Peter brings out a massive debate. Did God choose it? Did I choose it? Are we choosing it? It doesn't matter. It remains a miracle that you heard the story of a man that had no sin, that died for you on a cross because you are wretched, but because he loved you, because he's seen you, because you are precious to him, despite the fact that he is God Almighty, creator of the universe and everything in it and beyond. That miracle happened. He died for us. He overcame sin and death. He rose again. And if we listen to the sermons, whether it was Daniel's last week or through the whole of the last 2 years, God is saying a very simple thing. He has a plan. He's had a plan before creation. His plan is being played out, but he's Emmanuel. He is with us. We can relax. But you are saved. That is what 1 Peter 1 tells you. He says, what a marvelous thing. Is that still precious to you? And if it isn't, then I invite you this week to just go back and go, Jesus, remind me of that day you revealed yourself to me. And then, once you have that revelation again, go to 1 Peter and hear what it says to the body of Christ. So, put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. It doesn't say put away gluttony. It doesn't say put away pornography or sleeping with your girlfriend. Because we come to church and we're like, we better sort the big stuff out. And we mold ourselves into something that looks Christian while we've never sorted out the deep heart stuff. Do you know what malice is? Malice is when I sit and I think, sure, my husband didn't take out the rubbish again. Oh, I hope there's maggots that breed out by the time next time he needs to do it. And I hope they crawl all over him. Sorry, babes, I'm just joking. It's very intentionally wanting evil. and suffering to come upon someone else. That's a deep heart thing that lies in the fallen man and flesh. Now, some of us go, oh, I've never quite done that. But the temptation to want to be malicious is a far deeper heart thing than breaking your addiction. Because it breaks with it known by our love. I suspect the heart of sorting out malice will have a far greater impact on all our other so-called obvious sins. Put it away. What does that mean for me practically? When I see those maggots and I think, oh my goodness, what have I just thought? I go, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. And then I live my biblical example. I go, what a terrible thing to have thought. How terrible to not have loved Willem like Jesus loves me, that he would die for me, and that I go to that dustbin and I clean it. And I don't just clean it once, I clean it for a week with no expectation, and I beat my body into submission to not just not think bad for Willem, not just not having thoughts of the maggots, but to submit my very flesh to actively love him. Turning away from malice, putting it away. Deceit. You can hear, I'm not given all the detail, but my mom's quite a big personality, and things weren't always as stable growing up. And I've got EQ. I dodgy, pride myself in it sometimes. But I can read a room. Okay? I know what you want to hear. I am so susceptible to deceit. I won't lie to you. But I can very often just tell you enough so that you're pleased with me. Is anyone getting hurt? Are you getting what you want? Absolutely. But what that meant for me as a young person is I always had this dread of being exposed. I don't want it. I want to be so honest that you're uncomfortable. That's where I'm growing towards. Am I there yet? No. But that you know I love you, and that what you see is what you get. Bringing us to the next one, to hypocrisy. How often have we heard the church being accused of hypocrisy? I listened to another person talking about hypocrisy, and I thought it was so beautiful. Because he said he really doesn't know many hypocritical Christians. You can only do it so long and then we're exposed. That's why I don't think we should be jumping from church to church. Allow the body of Christ to expose your hypocrisy and then stay. And discover that you can be continually loved when those masks come down. If we leave the deceit behind, hypocrisy will also become less. Let's trust God. I love part of my journey with the Lord is how often does he say, hide in me, hide in me, hide in me. Ugh, then I've messed up. Then I do the honest thing. Oh, I feel so exposed. And then I just say, thank you, Lord, that I'm hidden in you. Hide me, God. Hide me, God. God's not calling you to rip off and be horribly vulnerable. He says, be who you are, but hide under my wing. Be found in Christ. Reposition yourself in him. Envy. for me, not so different to malice. I want what you have. The worst of it is, I want what I perceive you have. I always laugh. Willem and I had the most normal marriage. Hey? Maybe. But I mean, our first 10 years was character building. Oh, and then obviously I'm not walking around telling everybody why Willem and I are building each other's character. It's not everyone's business. Oh, but then people, just because he's handsome, I suppose, they're so like, I could literally, like, oh, your marriage. And then they have this issue, and then I was like, oh, if you only knew what's going on. If you only know how we have to pray for the Lord, for grace, for the next day, never mind the next month. But then people are like, ooh, if I could just have a marriage like Willem and Melissa. I must say, you want my marriage now. But it took 10 years and a lot of time with Anel. The Lord said, you're not waiting for Willem to get sorted out. You need to sort yourself out. Anyways, envy, be careful what you perceive people have. But more than that, how beautiful is a life when you, I always say to my children, if you can enjoy with other people like their blessings, then your life is double, triple, quadruple as wonderful. If I can look at these beautiful young people and go, oh, if I go, oh, I wish I was so young, still have that energy, the spark in my eye, a whole life before me. Wow, what couldn't I do? And I could go, oh, now they're here and they're so young and so gorgeous, and now I'm just this old lady with wrinkles. And then what am I going to do? I'm going to obviously reject them, hey? But if I go, wow, Lord, look at this young men, fathers of the next generation, handsome. God has given them favor in just the way he's designed them to stand out. They walk into a room and you know these are incredible men of God being raised up. And then I want to get close to them because I want to be where God is working in their lives. It's going to be a beautiful journey. Envy would have stolen the joy and the excitement and the being part of what God is doing through their lives. Don't be envious. And slander. Oh. It can be so subtle. Once again, our marriages are very unique places where the mirror comes up. While friendship circles, we are people of honor. And I'm reminding myself of that today. And this week, it's been my prayer. Lord, guard this tongue. Because we will not stay in the body of Christ if we do not honor each other and regard each other higher than ourselves. Philippians. God's way is a way of honor and respect. Does that mean that we are going to talk things right that aren't right? No. But what I see happening, it's like, well, I've got to think of a good analogy, but I see slander as like a slow puncture in a tire. We actually have one at the moment. But instead of sorting out the wheel and getting a new one, we go have to quickly go and just make sure the tire is filled up again. And what often happens in the church is if I just get a bit of my frustration out about Willem when I'm having tea with my friends, I've got a bit of energy again. It's like I went to the petrol station, went, blow this thing up, and now we're ready to go again. But the reality, while I'm with Willem now, every time I'm worried that the wheel's going to pop, it's going to be fate. And then, whoops, I go back and I go talk to whoever else about. And slander becomes this thing that doesn't get addressed. And then one day, boom, you're on the R300 and your tire's not with you anymore. Slander is a setup of the enemy to break unity, to end relationships, or at least do them a lot of harm. And it's not honoring. Imagine a community where we only wanted the best for each other, and we only thought, intentionally thought well of each other, and where we cleaned the dustbins for each other. Imagine a community where there was no falsehood, no half-truths, no pretending to be something you're not. Imagine we lived in a community where we celebrated each other's wins as if they were our own. And imagine a world, a community, where we only spoke well of each other. Does that sound like a community you would want to be part of? 1 Peter 2 continues to say, we are at war with our flesh. It's a constant putting away, choosing a different way. But God says He made us new. He gave you a new spirit, a new way. Good news. You are different. Your salvation is in the truth that Jesus died for your sins and rose again and overcame sin and death. He said, if you say yes to Christ, you are a new being. You have an eternal hope. You have been reunited to, as Daniel said it so beautifully last week, be with God. And now he says, as a people, you are called to speak of his exceeding greatness. Everything about us being together, everything about my actions and my words should speak of his goodness. And there are going to be times of limbo. 10 years is no joke. Hey? For me, 20 years in Shofar is no joke. Because I told you the beautiful highlights. And the reason why I am so thankful that I can see fruit in my life now, where I chose to, as a 20-year-old, to not run away when someone offended me in church, when somebody didn't see me or acknowledge me, when I didn't have the perfect life group leader. I'm only seeing the fruit now. And if I'm not careful now, I'm going to miss out on the fruit when I'm 80. But God has called us to this community to show His glory, and more than that, to carry His presence. Would you mind standing with me? As we looked into Scripture, we spoke through just a small part of what is precious about God saving us, giving us life, giving us a hope, making us new. We looked through these things that steal from us. And we are invited again to regard Christ and the gospel as precious. But with every eye closed, I want to first remind you that there was a man that died on a cross. We are in darkness. In this world, we are in this world, but we're not of this world. But some of us are still in this world. Some of us have given up our salvation and let the passions of our flesh dictate our lives, our destiny, our future. And I think of Moses, and I think of him taking the Israelites out of Egypt. They're moaning at the river, at the sea, going, oh, they're going to kill us. Getting through the sea that opened before them. Watching Moses ascend a hill. The glory of God hovering and them returning to the flesh and making a golden calf. Because if we allow our flesh to dictate to us, we will go back to the darkness. But another man ascended a hill. He died there for us. He was buried. And then he sent us his helper, his spirit. And that spirit inhabits us when we receive Christ. There are people here this morning that haven't said yes to this Jesus. This Jesus that gives them a way to go from darkness into his marvelous light. Next time we'll come from and discuss what he gives us in that he calls us his own precious people. There are people here who are floundering and falling about, and you have no sense of belonging because you have forgotten or you have not responded to what Christ did for you there. He did not just save you from destruction. He saved you into a family. He didn't just save you from sin and death. He saved you and called you a royal priesthood. He bestows value on you. He doesn't just save you from the stuff that torture you and torment you at night. He calls you out and calls you holy, pure, and he says he is more committed in Ephesians to you walking out this thing than what you could ever be. He remains the head of the church. It's not Melissa, it's not Ross, it was never Fred May. It has always been Jesus. If you need to respond today by lifting your hand and saying, Jesus, here is my life. While every believer is praying, today is your day. This morning there's an invitation through the Holy Spirit that's revealing to you. The only way that you can see Christ is because he's drawing you. Because Holy Spirit is revealing him to you. But he says, I place the choice in your hands. Choose life. Choose Christ. And the moment you lift your hand and you say, Jesus, here I am, have my life. Nestle me into this body, into this building of the church. He takes you from darkness into marvelous light. And your journey begins as one that is free. If there's anybody here this morning that needs to respond and say, Jesus, here I am. We're going to pray as a church. Repeat after me, and we're going to give our lives to Christ. Dear Lord God, thank you that Jesus was sent, perfect, spotless Lamb, to die on the cross for me and for us, so that we may be restored into perfect relationship with God the Father, with you, that we can live lives with you, a holy priesthood, that we can be called your people. We say sorry for our sins, where we have fallen short. Would you forgive us our trespasses and help us forgive those who have trespassed us? May you receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the power of what my life has to give. Thank you, Lord. And then we've got this beautiful moment where in a flash of an eye, people went from darkness into light. And I promise you, you will not be the same again. He is faithful. He is good. He is just. And he's the head of his church. Then there are those of us that have been part of this body in Ephesians, that God says Christ loves more than his own flesh, that he would die and did die for this body. I often have to do it when I'm struggling with people. I want God to vindicate me. I want to go, God, I'm really angry. This wasn't right. And da, 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 da. And then Holy Spirit says to me, I love that person. And I say, sorry, Lord. I will talk about that person with you again once I love them again. And I align myself with the scripture that says he has not just saved me for my own pleasure and so that I don't end up in hell. He saved me so that I could speak of his greatness and have brotherly love. We need to look into our hearts. We need to look at our own stories and our relationship with this beautiful body, this beautiful building God is building. And we need to put away malice. We need to put away deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And we don't have to be perfect. We just constantly have to realign ourselves and allow Holy Spirit to reveal to us where we are missing the mark. Because we are not just doing injury to ourselves and marginalizing ourselves so that the wolves can take us out. We are doing damage to this bride that God is preparing. We are doing damage to the church that God loves with his life. And for that reason, I want us to go into worship and just, as Willem and the team lead us, as we worship, I don't want us to respond because our neighbor is here. Karina and I had a very interesting conversation a while ago about why charismats do this altar call thing. Like, is it biblical? Where in the Bible do we see altar calls? But in the old days, there were many spaces where people could make public declarations. That's part of the Christian walk. You would walk and you would make a memorial stone. You would have an altar where you'd slaughter something because God knows these acts are good for us It embodies what we choose and what we love. So when I ask you to come here, it's not so that I can see how many people think my sermon was oulik. I don't want you here if you think my sermon was oulik. I want you here if the word of God transformed you, convicted you, sanctified you this morning. If there is something that you need to bring to the altar to God this morning, would you come forward and bow your knee before God and say, Lord, I am guilty of malice, of envy, of slander. Would you forgive me and would you restore my relationship with the body of Christ? Would you give me the love for this body that you have? Would you show me? And then, Lord, will you very practically show me what that means for me as a teacher, as a physio, as a retired person? How can I love what you love? How can I dream within the confines of what you have given me in this time? Let's worship.